Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. For many of us in this auditorium this morning, life is going well today. We have stable jobs, and so we have enough money to pay all of our bills. Every morning and every night, we wake up and come home to the love of our life. We're not alone. When we get off work, we are able to come home to the smiling faces of the children that we love so dearly. We have a faith that our friends accept and they allow us to practice in their presence. We're able-bodied without any major physical setbacks. In light of those things, considering those kinds of blessings, we're able to say, God, thank you. And we're able to rejoice in the midst of such good blessings from God. But what about the other days? What about the day you show up to work and the company that you've been loyal to for so many years tells you they're going in a different direction and that different direction doesn't include you? So immediately you're going to be unemployed. What about the day the love of your life decides you're no longer the love of her life anymore and she leaves you for someone else? What about the day when you're so happily married but you go to the doctor and the doctor looks you in the eyes and tells you that you may not ever be able to have children? What about the day when you go to school and your friends begin to ridicule you and ostracize you simply because of your love for Jesus Christ? What about the day when you go to the doctor and you hear those dreaded words that you never wanted to hear? You have cancer. What about those days when the trials of life come and things go awry for us? What about when there's not simply sunshine, but the storms and the rain and the darkness comes and there's pain and there's setback and there's struggle and there's difficulty? What about those days? Can you bow your head and thank God for the blessings of trials? Can you rejoice in what God is doing in the midst of those times? That's actually what James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, tells us we are to do as Christians in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." He tells us in this text that we are to consider, we are to make an intellectual decision. We, as a people, are to stop and we are to regard the various trials that come into our lives in a certain light as a time of rejoicing, a time of sincere rejoicing, James tells us. We are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, because we know something about trials, James tells us. In verse 3, he says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James tells us that the Christian is to rejoice and to praise God and to thank God in the midst of trials, because we know God intends to use them for our spiritual maturity. We are in the midst of our study, Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus. A disciple is someone who knows Jesus and has a personal relationship with Him. But a disciple is also someone who is walking with Jesus and growing with Jesus. Jesus is doing a work in his or her heart, and He's helping to grow us to become everything He wants us to be. And one of the resources that God uses to grow His sons and His daughters, James tells us, is trials. One of the tools in God's toolbox to get us to where God wants us to be in our walk with Him is the difficulties of life. We are to have this attitude of gratitude, even when we are facing problems in life and we don't have answers for those problems in life. We are to be a people who understand that trials are a fundamental part of God's plan for us. And we can rejoice because we understand certain things about trials. We studied a couple of those components of trials last week. We can rejoice as believers, first of all, because we understand the realities about trials. James tells us that there are certain facts about trials, and when we understand those facts, we can rejoice in our relationship with God when we're going through difficulties. Number one, we understand, as we talked last week, that with trials, there is a certainty with them. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter trials, but when you encounter them. They're not maybes, they're not merely possibilities, but they are inevitabilities. They're going to happen to us. Trials, that there's a certainty with them. There's also an inevitability or unpredictability with them. James says, we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. When we encounter tells us this picture of, though we know they're coming, we don't know exactly when they're going to happen. They're like obstacles when we're walking and we're not expecting to bump into them. They come at us from the outside. So there's a certainty with them, but at the same time, there's an unpredictability with them. James also tells us that there is a difficulty with trials. The word trials he uses in verse 2, it speaks of those things that come at us from the outside to test us. They're hard, they're painful, they're associated with suffering and perplexity. They're not easy, they're not all fun and games, it's not all laughing. But there is real hurt and real crying and real tears associated with trials. And then James also tells us in this text, not only is there a certainty, not only is there an unpredictability, but also there's variety with trials. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. This word various means that trials come in all shapes and forms. There's all different kinds of trials. So if we're going to rejoice in the midst of trials, we need to understand the facts about them. And James tells us these four realities about trials. But he also tells us if we're going to rejoice in the midst of trials, we need to understand not only the realities about trials, but the results of trials. God intends for trials to have a certain outcome in our life. And James tells us what that outcome, those outcomes are in verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. First of all, trials, James tells us, they prove and they purify our faith. Trials are a testing. They prove that we actually belong to God, and in the process of God testing us, He purifies the authentic faith we already have so that our faith is more genuine on the other side of trials than when we started. Trials not only purify faith, but they produce endurance, James tells us. We all need endurance. We're not automatically imbibed with endurance when God saves us. It's something He has to build into our lives. We're in a marathon. We're running this race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus wants us to run the race well, but He wants us to run the race all the way to the finish line. And if we're going to make it to the finish line, we have to have endurance. And so trials help us to have a stick-to-itiveness to our faith. They help us to build up a spiritual stamina so that when we're on the other side of the trial, we are stronger than when we started. And then last of all, trials perfect our character. James says God wants to get us to a point where we are lacking in nothing. We're perfect. We're complete. We're grown up. We're mature in the faith. And all of those things that need to be worked out in our lives, God is working them out. Well, that brings us to a third component of trials that James wants us to understand. If we're going to have the proper attitude of gratitude when we're going through the problems of life, and it's these instructions that James gives us in this last component, they're found in verses 5 through 8. Let's read the text together. Starting in verse 5, James, or verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. He's driven and he's tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Father, we pray this morning that you will take your word, that you will help us to understand what you're doing with trials in our lives. God, and that we will have the proper rejoicing and praising as we approach Thanksgiving that we need to have, because we know that you're in control. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. To be faithful, to be thankful, to be rejoicing in trials, there's a third component that we need to understand about trials. And this is found in verses 4 through 8. James tells us we need to understand our responsibilities in trials. When the difficulties of life come, what action steps should we take as Christians? What does God expect of us when he allows holy problems to overwhelm us? What does God want us to do in the midst of trials? James gives us three commands, three responsibilities that we have when we are experiencing trials. And the first is found in verse 4. Look at what James says. James says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James reveals a key insight on how we are to deal with trials in verse 4. In the prior verse, he's told us that we can rejoice, we can have gratitude, because we know that God is intending to use them for our good in life. Not to destroy us, but actually to develop us. Not to harm us, but to help us. But notice what he says in verse 4, the way it begins. It begins with the conjunction "and." It says, "And," knowing that God wants to produce endurance, he says, "let endurance have its perfect result." This word "and" tells us that James is providing us a little bit of additional information that we need to know if we're going to have the right joyful attitude. We could also translate this conjunction as "but," so that it would read, "but let endurance have its perfect result, so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." If we translate it as "but," it tells us there is something that we are to avoid. If we translate it as "and," it tells us there's something we are still to do in our lives so that trials can perfect us the way God intends for them to do. James, put simply, when he says "let endurance have its perfect work," he's telling us that one of our responsibilities when we're facing trials is to cooperate with God in the midst of trials. Notice the important word "let." Trials, let endurance have its perfect work. James is telling us one of our responsibilities is to submit to God in the face of difficulties. We are to have this attitude of submission. The way the text actually reads, it reads, "keep on letting endurance have its perfect work in you." We are to constantly have this heart before God, which is submitting and cooperating with what God wants to accomplish in our lives. The thought then that James is telling us is we do not want to do anything that will interrupt, anything that will prolong, anything that will delay, anything that will hinder, or anything that would thwart God's purpose for us in the midst of some problem that we're experiencing. We are to be a people who have this not just passive attitude, but an active attitude. We have to make a decision, and that decision is to cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives. I shared last week and reminded you of the time when I lost my brother 4 years ago. He was a police officer, Northeast Arkansas, who was killed in the line of duty. When I received that call at 11:30 that night informing me about what had happened to my brother, and as I was making my way home to Arkansas from Fort Worth, I remember going back and forth in my heart thinking, I have two options here in the face of what has just happened. One of them is rebellion. I can choose my own way, or the other is submission. I can choose God's way. You see, rebellion acts itself out in a way in which we, when we're going through a hard time, we turn from God and we pursue our own interests. We isolate ourselves from others and from God. We stop praying. We stop going to church. We stop reading His Word. And we start filling our lives with things we didn't have before. That's an option of rebellion. But instead of rebellion, as much as my heart was grieving and hurting and missing my brother who I knew I would never get to have another conversation with, who I would never get to tell goodbye before he died, I chose submission. I chose cooperation. You see, when James says, let endurance have its perfect work, this is what he's telling us. In the midst of trials, we are to be a people who bow the knee. And we're to lift our arms towards God. And we're to say, God, with all of the questions and all of the unanswered questions I have, I want to say, I want to learn what you want me to learn in the midst of this. I want your will to be perfected in my life. Whatever you're wanting to accomplish, I want to cooperate. We are bowing the knee before our master, and we're saying, God, I want to receive the benefits that you have ordained through this difficulty in my life. When James says, let endurance have its perfect work, I think we can make at least three conclusions. Number one, God demands our submission, even in trials. You see, God is not just our God when life is easy, but He's also our God when life is hard. He's not just God when we're on the mountaintops and we're enjoying life and everything's going our way, but He is God even in the valley when you're in the lowest part of the valley and you're stuck in the valley. God is still God. And God demands our allegiance. He demands our total surrender. He's not just God in the sunshine. He's God in the storms. He's not just God in health. He's God in sickness. He's not just God in marriage. He's God in singleness. He's not just God in prosperity. He's God in poverty. He's not just God in fruitfulness, but He's God in barrenness. And because He's God, and because we're His servants, even in those difficulties, God demands our submission. So James is telling us, cooperate with God. And one of the conclusions we understand is that in all of life, when Jesus says, follow me, and you said, I will, that means you follow Him no matter where it leads. So God demands our submission, even in trials. Number two, this instruction James gives us tells us that we can conceivably prolong trials. We can conceivably prolong the difficulties of our life. When my nephew was living with us back in Northeast Arkansas when he was a small child, my nephew Chase, we used to give him those cheap haircuts, the ones you take them to the bathroom and give them. His hair would just, the hair that the Schmidt family has, it doesn't grow out and lay down. It grows out and sticks out. And so his hair is just like mine and my brother's when it start growing. I mean, it was going out. Looked like a chia pet. And so we would take him to the bathroom, and I had a pair of clippers, and so we would give him a nice haircut. There was something about the time when it was time to give him a haircut. He hated this. He could not stand to have his hair cut. But it was so bad that when we were planning on doing it, we had to talk in code to one another. One person couldn't do the job. You had to have at least two. And so we would talk in code. We would get him into the bathroom. We'd have him sit on the counter. And then when we told him what was about to happen, or he saw what was about to happen, we had a war on our hands. He would start crying profusely. He would start screaming at the top of his lungs. He would start jerking his body. I mean, he was going everywhere. I remember this last time that we did this, my mom had him in a bear hug. I had my left hand on top of his head, and my right hand had the trimmers, and I'm trying to cut. And it was so hard to cut his hair because his body's welling, his head's moving, and we just couldn't do the job. So I turned off the clippers. I got down eye level with Chase. I said, Chase, listen to me. Stop your crying. Listen to your uncle. I said, this is what you need to understand. One way or another, your hair's getting cut. You're not getting out of this bathroom without your hair being cut. I said, you've got two options. You can keep fighting us. You can keep screaming. You can keep wailing and throwing your body everywhere. And guess what that's going to do? That's going to make this so much longer. You're going to have to go through this even longer than you would have to. Or, I said, you can choose to stop crying. You can sit self-controlled. Let me cut your hair, and I will be done with this as quickly as possible. He chose the second, and I was able to finish his hair so much more quickly. How many times are we like that with God in the midst of a trial? God's trying to do a work on us. He knows what needs to be done. He knows those qualities we're lacking in: love, joy, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, self-control, perseverance. But we're uncomfortable like my nephew because we're scared. Or we don't understand everything. We don't want to stay seated. And God's trying to do a work. And we're resisting and we're fighting. And we're prolonging what he's going to accomplish in us anyways. Listen to what William MacDonald says. He says, sometimes when problems come, we become desperate and we pursue frantic means to cut short the trial. By doing this, we actually may be thwarting God's program in our life. And it just is possible that we may have to undergo a longer trial in the future before his particular purpose is realized in us. You see, when James says, let endurance have its perfect work, he's telling us that if we resist, if we fight back, it's conceivable that God's going to have to stretch it out all the longer. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the midst of a divine ordained trial, I want God to accomplish it and get it out of my life as quickly as possible. And so, let endurance have its work. Cooperate with God. Submit to him in the midst of the trial. Let God accomplish his work so he doesn't have to drag it out. But there's also a third implication. We can conceivably, if we don't cooperate with what God is doing, we can miss out on what God desires to accomplish in our lives. You notice that verse 4 is contingent. The latter part of verse 4 is contingent upon the first part of verse 4. Look at what James says. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants to get you to that point where you're lacking in nothing. But notice that that part of the verse is dependent upon you and I letting endurance have its perfect result. See, if we go our own way, if we rebel against God in the midst of a trial, it is possible and probable, and it has happened to people, that we can miss out on God's best for us. So James is saying, if we want to have the right attitude and we want to get to where God wants us to be, we must cooperate with God. Some of you are in the midst of a hard time right now that no one else in this auditorium knows about possibly. It's difficult for you. I want to encourage you as your pastor. Remember, God is still God in the midst of your storm. God still loves you and he still cares for you. God's got this and God's got you. And tell yourself, no matter how much your heart sometimes is tempted to go another way, it is always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Keep the knee bowed. God is faithful. He will not let you down. He will accomplish in your life what he wants to. Surrender to him each day in your difficulty. Bow the knee and keep submitting over and over and over, and God will get you through your trial. So James tells us one of the instructions we have to enjoy, to have this attitude of gratitude in trials is, first of all, we must cooperate with God. But James also gives us a second command in this passage, and that command is found in verse 5. James says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I want you to follow James's logic. God brings or allows trials to come into our life because we're lacking in certain areas that we don't even realize sometimes. We're not perfect. We're not exactly where we need to be. So James then says, if any of you in the midst of your trial lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James assumes, the way he puts this conditional sentence together, that we are going to find ourselves in the midst of trials and we are not going to know practically what we should do. We're not going to have the spiritual know-how in every situation that comes upon us to know how to handle ourselves. And so James tells us that we're to do something. What does he say that we are to do? In verse 5, he says, let him ask of God. We are to have a conversation with God. We are to have communion with God. We are, in essence, James is telling us here, to pray to God. When you're in a trial, not only do you have a submissive attitude to God, but you are also to pray to God. The way James puts this command in the text of Daniel Wallace, the noted Greek scholar, he says it's more than just James urging us to do something. He is saying that the way the text literally reads, if we find ourselves in the midst of a trial and we don't know what to do, we must ask God. We have an obligation as the sons and daughters of God to go to the Father in prayer. God is saying that it is our responsibility, it is a mandate, as His representatives down here on earth when we don't know what to do in trials, to seek Him out in prayer. We go to God and we tell God about the wrestling we're having in our hearts. We tell Him about the pain and the perplexity. But then James says we are to ask Him for something in specific. And what does he say to ask Him for? He says we are to, if we lack wisdom, we are to ask of God who gives it generously and without reproach, and it will be given. We are to go to God and to ask God for wisdom. You say, Pastor, what is wisdom? Wisdom, of which James speaks here in this chapter, it goes beyond the secular and worldly notions of human intuition and human experience. This is a biblical wisdom which is always grounded in a person's relationship to God and His revealed will in Scripture. James actually tells us what wisdom is in his book, in James chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what James says. James says, who among you is wise and understanding? He says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James tells us that wisdom there exerts itself in good behavior in whatever situations we find ourselves. So wisdom, in essence, as you read through Scripture, it's the skill that we need for living life in a way that is in accord with the will of God and Scripture, His will revealed to us through the Bible. It's knowing how to practically, in light of the knowledge and understanding He's given us, to make a plan to deal with a problem in life. It's being able to be successful at living. Wisdom is not theoretical. Wisdom is very practical. It's the art of being successful, and it always, always takes into consideration our relationship with God and His Word that He's given to us. What does James tell us about wisdom when we pray to God for wisdom? I want to point out quickly several truths that James gives us. First of all, James tells us that God gives wisdom capably. It makes sense that if we're the people who lack something and God is trying to perfect our character, James says the place we are to go, is to God. As you read through the Bible, Job chapter 37, verse 16, Job tells us that God is perfect in knowledge. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible tells us God knows everything. So we are, as God's people, when we don't know the practicalities of what steps we are to take in the midst of a difficulty, we go to God and we can rest assured that we have confidence that God is able to give us the know-how, to give us the practical steps, to give us the planning that we need so that we can be successful. You see, God is the one who gives wisdom capably. God is the one who gives wisdom repeatedly. James tells us, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives. This word, this verb gives, it's in the present tense. And so this is the picture James gives us. God is the one who gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he keeps on giving. He's the God who continually gives. His wisdom is a well that never runs dry. I remember growing up with my grandmother, Ruby Smith. We had a wonderful relationship with her, and we oftentimes would spend the night at her house. And I remember when my brother and I wanted something that we didn't have the money for, we would go to the bank of Grandma. And my grandmother, unfailingly, when we would ask her for money for something, she would give us the money to get what we wanted. But you know, I remember a few times when we would go to her, my brother and I, and she would have to tell us, she said, I would love to give you that, but Grandma just doesn't have it. Grandma doesn't have that to give to you. You see, Grandma's bank account was running dry. You never, ever have that problem with God. You see, we can go to God over and over and over, and His wisdom never runs out. He is the God who gives and keeps on giving. He gives wisdom capably. He gives wisdom repeatedly. He gives wisdom generously. Now, James says, let us ask of God who gives to all generously. This word generously, it means to be open. It means without reservation. It means liberally. Notice the word all. He gives generously to all. This means that God's giving of wisdom is inclusive of everyone, and it's not exclusive to anyone in particular. God is a God who generously, without reservation, gives wisdom to people who need it, to His sons and to His daughters. You see, what James is telling us here, when we are in the midst of a trial and we ask God for wisdom, God does not play favorites. God has no discrimination towards His children. There are not those who are in a special class that God considers deserving of wisdom and those who are in another class that He looks down upon and says, no, you're not worthy. There is no in crowd and out crowd with God. God does not show partiality. James tells us that God gives wisdom and He gives it generously. But we have to be willing to ask. Fourthly, James tells us God gives wisdom ungrudgingly. He says, ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. This word reproach, it has the idea of someone who scolds, someone who insults another person, someone who looks down upon another individual. James is telling us when we ask God for wisdom, He never scolds us. He never has this attitude that's negative towards His children when we're asking for what we desperately need. I remember in school there was an instance where I had an honest question to ask my teacher that I did not understand. And when I asked her the question, what she communicated back to me in her answer, I picked up on that my question bothered her. And when I asked it, she was actually thinking about me in a way like, why would you ask that question? Why would you ask an answer to that? And because I asked that question and my teacher responded in that way, from that point moving forward throughout school, there were times when I was hesitant to raise my hand in class and ask a question because I did not know how the teacher was going to perceive me. So it caused me to have reservations in asking for help when I needed it. Listen, what James is telling us here, anytime God's people need wisdom, God is never going to look down upon us or scold us or have a negative attitude when we need what He says we need. You never have to worry about it, Terry. If you go to God today, if you go to God later today, if you go to God tonight, if you go to God tomorrow morning, and you keep asking for wisdom, He's never going to say, now, Terry, you are getting on my last nerve. He gives wisdom ungrudgingly. He is a God who's ready to give it, and He never looks down upon us. And then lastly, God gives wisdom assuredly. Look at what James says. He gives it to all generously without reproach, and it will be given. If we ask God for it, James tells us, you can bank on it. This is a sure thing. God will give you what you ask for in wisdom. So James is telling us, if we want to have this rejoicing and thankfulness and trials that we need, one of our responsibilities is that we cooperate with God. Another responsibility is that we pray to God. Let me ask you, are you praying right now in the midst of your difficulty? The trial that you're going through, are you actually seeking God out? Dear brother, dear sister, take it to the Lord in prayer. I think about the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Do you remember the core or the line that says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And the way James tells us this command when he says, ask, pray, it is a prayer that we keep on praying, we keep on asking, keep bowing the knee, keep asking God to give us the wisdom we need. So I want to encourage you in the midst of your trial right now, pray to God. Then number two, I want to encourage you to read your Bible. God speaks His wisdom into our lives through His revealed revelation, which He's given us in Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You want to be wise, you want to know God's plan, you want to know His procedure for you to navigate your difficulty, pray. Ask Him for wisdom, then get in His Word, and He tells us that He will open our eyes to help us to understand the steps that we are to take. So we're to be a people who cooperate with God. Number two, we're to be a people who pray to God. And then last of all, James gives us one final command, and that command is found in verse 6. James says, "But he must ask without in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." While it's true that God grants what we ask of Him in prayer, it's also true that we better never dare think that the mere act of praying is what secures anything for us. James says in verse 6, if we ask God something in prayer, he says we have to ask in faith without doubting. You see, people can pray and have a lot of words that have an empty will behind them. People can be in a posture of prayer, and yet they can be going through the motions, and that prayer can have no meaning. James says when we pray and we want wisdom from God, it must be prayer that is asked in faith. And so James tells us here that one of the requirements, one of the responsibilities of us in the midst of trials is that we are to not only cooperate with God and pray to God, but we are to trust in God in the midst of trials. We're to be a people who have faith in God. You say, what is faith, Pastor? Faith, as James reveals it in this text when he says, a faith that is not doubting. It's faith that is confidence in God and in His character, and also a commitment to the will of God in the midst of our trials. You see, faith refers to a deep-seated confidence in God, but also a deep-seated commitment to His will in the midst of trials. When we come to God and we're asking for wisdom, we must believe that God is able and that God will grant us what He says He will. In other words, we're believing that God's trustworthy and that the God I'm praying to is worthy to be prayed to. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for the one who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, one of God's requirements, if He is to be pleased by us when we pray and when we come to Him, is we must have faith not only in His existence, but we also must have faith in His character. that we actually believe he's a good God who loves us and he actually rewards us upon our petitions. You see, because anything otherwise would be for us to impugn the character of God. So we're coming to him in confidence that he is God who hears us and he is the God who will answer us as he tells us. But it also includes not just confidence, but commitment. You see, the person who prays with faith seeks God on the basis of a real commitment. He's coming before God and he's saying, God, there's no question in my heart that in coming to you in prayer, I want above all else to know your will because I want to please you. There's no question in my heart that that's why I'm coming. I want to get through this and come out on the other side better than when I started. James chapter 4 verse 3 tells us that we can actually pray and God won't hear our prayers. Listen to what James says. You can ask and not receive because you can ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You see, we're not talking about praying with the wrong motivations, but we're talking about praying because we really are committed to do the will of God. That's what James means when he says no doubting. We're not a person who is divided in our hearts. We're not a person who's wavering between two opinions. I trust God on one hand, I don't trust God on the other hand. I want to know God's will on one hand, I don't want to know God's will on the other hand. But we are settled. We believe God is faithful and he's trustworthy and his character can be trusted. And we are settled that we want to know what to do because we want to be pleasing to him above all else. One commentator explains it this way. He says, God looks into our hearts and he sees the reservations in our hearts. And he knows when we're not prepared to commit ourselves to him. Asking anything from God in this way is really not asking at all, for this is not asking in faith. James tells us when we come doubting, we're wavering back and forth in faith and doubt, commitment, and the pleasures of the world. He says we're like a wave at sea, up and down and all around. Our life is unstable, and he goes on to say we're a double-minded man, unstable in all our ways. We're wanting to live in the spiritual world, but we're wanting to live in the secular realm as well. We have a body with two heads, and we're trying to go in two different directions. And James says that kind of person, when he comes to pray and he's not settled on the character of God and he's not settled on his commitment to do the will of God, he says there's something that results. He says that man will not receive anything from the Lord. So what James is telling us here is if we want wisdom, first of all, it is vital that we have a relationship with God, because we can't receive anything from God apart from knowing God in a personal way. If you're here this morning and you do not know God in a personal relationship and you're going through a trial in life, the most desperate thing you need in your life right now is a real faith in the God who can help you in the midst of your trial. Because the Bible tells us we are separated from God because of our sin and we're under his condemnation. But God has made a way for us to know him in sending Jesus to live a perfect life for us and to die the penalty of our sin on the cross. And God raised him from the dead. And when we are willing to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, God brings us into a relationship with him, and then we have access to ask what we need of. Faith is essential. It's not optional. And for those of us who are believers, the Bible is telling us in James's words that if we're a Christian doubter, if we're one of those people who says we trust God, but then we waver back and forth, we say we're committed to God, but we waver back and forth, we will not only be unstable in our trials, we will be unstable in all of our ways. So what does God expect of us in the midst of trials? What does James tell us? We have three responsibilities: to cooperate with God, submit, bow the knee, and let God accomplish what he wants to. We also have the responsibility to pray to God, to ask him for wisdom. God, what steps do I need to take? Open my eyes to how to navigate this situation. And then third of all, we trust God in the midst of it. We believe he's trustworthy. What Scripture says about him is true, and he'll be faithful. And we're saying, God, I'm committed. When you reveal it to me, I want to do your will. Thanksgiving is going to be upon us next week. We're going to be giving thanks for so many things. I want to encourage you moving up to this time. Think about the difficulties you're in right now. And I want you to start this personal practice in giving thanks to God, to give thanks to God for what He's doing in your life in the midst of trials right now. Let it be a personal practice. You don't understand it all, but you want to rejoice in the fact that He's in control. He's got you. He's got the situation. He means it not to destroy you, but to build you up. And you want to start thanking God and praising Him for that. I want to also encourage you to do something else. Many of you are going to be gathered with friends and family. And you're going to have an opportunity to publicly pray, to bless the meal, to thank God for all of the great things He's done in your life. I want to challenge you. When you have friends and family together this Thanksgiving, and you're asked to pray, thank God for all of those blessings we normally think of. But then take time so everyone can hear you say, God, and I want to thank you for what you've done in my life in the midst of this difficulty this year. I want to thank you for how you've worked this into my heart. You've done this in my wife's life and in my life and in my children's life or in my friend's life. Let people publicly hear you praise God in the midst of difficulties. And let that set up an opportunity for you to be a witness for your family. One of the tools in God's toolbox to grow us is trials. They're not enjoyable. They're not easy. But they are beneficial. What do you need to give thanks to God for that you've not been giving thanks to? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel if you've not trusted in Christ this morning. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for trials. God, we know you don't cause them all, but we know that you ultimately allow them. And God, we ask that whatever you're wanting to accomplish in our hearts with them, that we will cooperate and we'll bow the knee knowing that you are king over them and that you intend them for our good and for your glory. If there's one person here today who does not know you and is going through the midst of a trial, God, draw them to yourself. Show them their need for a relationship with you. And God, deliver them from their sin and bring them into eternal life. God, we love you. Help us to be a people who are truly thankful for all things, including what you're doing in trials. In Jesus' name, amen.